Their headquarters in Grand Junction, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Their headquarters in Grand Junction, that's where Adam and Angel, his wife, are working. They are targeting college kids. Alpha Omega Institute is not really that kind of an organization. It's not really an outreach organization. It's a teaching and strengthening organization. It, you know, teaches Christians about creation to help strengthen their faith. They're stepping out as evangelists in that area is a little bit different for that organization. So it's stretching the organization, but also using those thoughts on the campus. And Adam is a psychology major. They've been there about a year and a half, but he is, it's fun listening and watching him use this creation stuff to reach kids. They have a heart for kids. They've got a great ministry. He'll get a chance to tell you about that. And Angel and the kids will be here a little bit later. We didn't want to put the kids through 3 hours of all of this stuff, but they're pretty sweet kids, and they'll be here in a little bit too. But with that, I'll pray and let Adam take over. Lord, we thank you for safe travel for Adam and Angel and the kids. Thank you for the beautiful day here that you've given us, and thank you for this place. And we just pray that you would open our ears and hearts to what you have for us to hear today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And thanks. Yeah. All right. Hey, I'm excited to be here, guys. It's been great. We're on our way to Kansas for Thanksgiving with my family, and this worked out really well to come here. And so I'm excited. Excited for you to meet my family too, Angel, my wife, and Maisie is 8 years old, and Milo is five, just turned five, and they'll love you, and they'll be crazy. So yeah, we figure we'll wait to have them come till a little later. As Scott said, yeah, my major is in psychology, and so it's interesting. I'm very interested and very passionate about creation ministry, but I come from a different angle. I've been a youth pastor most of my adult life, and I really am fascinated with how people think and how they come to their conclusions. So most of the people at AOI are from a science background and kind of science nerds. They'll say that. I'm not insulting them. They will admit that. And I'm more from the ministry side coming into the science, so we complement each other really well, actually. My talk this morning and for this service are both going to be centered more on the foundations of how we think and how we come to our conclusions, what we believe, than they are going to be in the scientific minutia, which is great, too. I have talks on those things as well. I love the science as well. But I've discovered that if you know a lot of science and a lot of evidence and present it to someone, if they're closed-minded or if they have certain assumptions in place that it doesn't really matter, they won't listen. You know, you got to kind of get underneath those things. So the foundations are super important. And this morning for this class, I'm going to hit some pretty hard stuff. In fact, I just warn you, I may offend you. I probably won't. This is a pretty nice crowd, I think. But but there's a potential, maybe offend is not the right word. Maybe the potential of being really challenged at some deep levels. And I just want to be upfront from the beginning that I'm going to do that. But keep an open mind. And I want you to think hard about this and think about it, not just for yourself, but for those you influence. So your kids, grandkids, people you might mentor or disciple. Everyone has these same issues. Everyone is human. And so we all tend to not only think certain ways, but also develop our beliefs in certain ways. All right, so let's jump in. I keep forgetting I have this in my hand here. I have control, don't I? Okay, so there's my family. You'll meet them soon. We work at the Alpha Omega Institute. Specifically, our college ministry is called Truth Matters, kind of a play on words that we truth does matter, but also we discuss matters of truth. So it's kind of both things together. And yeah, our main thing is, our main thing is not even evangelism. We do that as well, but it's discipleship. It's really getting students and building them up, but it involves evangelism as well. So we are that kind of branch there. We're right across the street from Colorado Mesa University. We do a lot of work with students over there. All right, so today's talk is going to be, how does one keep from being brainwashed? So jumping right into some deep stuff here. Okay, now before you start thinking, oh, that's a good topic for so-and-so. Like I said, let's all be one to be challenged today, because I would even admit for myself, like, have I been brainwashed? Yes, I have before, and I think we all are capable of it. We're going to talk about what's behind this, This can be very, again, challenging to hear and very offensive for some to even hear this. And we'll get into that in a little bit. But how does one keep from being brainwashed? Let's talk about this a little bit. I'm sorry if you can't see this, a little far away, but I'll try to read this for you guys too as we go. The term brainwashing in English was first coined by Edward Hunter in 1950. I don't know if you know any of this history. He used it to describe tactics used by China during the Korean War. This is well-documented stuff. Actually, the Chinese, as they used it, they actually had a character that was literally the washing of the brain. And they were very open and honest about this. It's not like this is a conspiracy theory at all. This is very documented stuff. The brainwashing was intentional, and it can be very intentional. Modern portrayals, MKUltra, you may have heard of. Think about those things. Manchurian Candidate was a movie kind of about that along those lines. And then more recently, Jason Bourne movies. Maybe you've seen The Bourne Identity or The Bourne Supremacy. Those are all touch on this stuff, but they're all put in entertainment, of course, so that you can keep a safe distance from it. So let's define brainwashing. This is kind of my definition here. The process whereby a person's ability to think critically, logically, and independently is hindered to various degrees by the effects of unexamined assumptions and propaganda on his or her life. Okay, that's a long thing. We're going to unpack that here the rest of the time here. These two things, unexamined assumptions and propaganda, I'm going to dig a little deeper into those things. As Christians, as Bible believers, as people who have a worldview centered on the Bible, we should be especially aware of these things and how they affect us, and again, how they affect our kids and grandkids as well. Oops. Okay. A little bit more about brainwashing. Again, I'm sorry this is hard to see. Most brainwashing happens unbeknownst to its object, which is why it's so dangerous. Brainwashing is covert rather than overt. Brainwashing effects begin with the promotion of uncritical thinking, and eventually lead, is that a little bit better? Hopefully you guys can see that a little bit better. And eventually lead to the very acceptance of unreasonable, contrary ideas and values that the person would never consider under normal circumstances. Isn't that interesting? Think about our culture today. Think about young people, the new generations coming up who are being taught not how to think, but what to think. And it happens at all levels. None of us are immune. So if you knew what was going on, this is the rub, right? If you knew it was happening, you wouldn't fall prey to it. That's the whole sneakiness of it. So when people say, I can't be deceived, like, you're probably the one who's going to be deceived the easiest if you have that attitude, right? So brainwashing is dangerous in that perspective. No one likes to believe they can be brainwashed. No one likes it. There's something called pride. There's something called, not me, it can't happen to me. Many will dismiss the idea. Like it can't happen to them. I have a very interesting story here with regard to this. Well, let me just read this first. Everyone wants to believe that they themselves are objective. Right? We use that word objective a lot. I'm going to be objective. Is anybody truly objective? Not really, no. We're open-minded. We use that term. I'm open-minded. We'll get into this too. I'm scientific. Therefore, I'm immune from this stuff. You're gonna see that doesn't fly. So it's sensitive. It's sensitive to honestly address, especially when it comes to ourselves. We like to think of other people possibly being brainwashed, but not ourselves. I actually had a conversation one time with a church leader who was very offended because I used the term brainwashing in addressing the church leadership. And I didn't even say, you're brainwashed. I didn't say it to him directly, but he was very offended even by using the term. And his offense was illuminating. It's like, oh, you don't even like the idea that it could happen. You're kind of dismissing the idea that it could happen. Well, things get in the way. Things keep us from admitting that this can happen. Sometimes it's fear. Sometimes it's pride. Sometimes it's just laziness. We just don't want to think about what's going on. So we're just it's easier just to buy whatever is being sold, whatever the majority is believing. Sometimes it's ignorant. Sometimes we don't realize how much it's affecting us. So, if we have this attitude toward brainwashing, it's going to be detrimental to our understanding what it is and being able to combat it. So, how can we find out if we've been brainwashed? No, whoops. So, So we got this dual thing going where this is not synced with that. So I'm sorry about that, but my notes are on here and they're not on there. So how can we find out if we've been brainwashed and how can we guard against it? Okay, well, I'm just going to give you a little suggestion at the beginning. I think we start with a new attitude. A simple attitude adjustment is the beginning. Again, if you are too offended to talk about it or you're too scared to talk about it, I won't have any kind of progress made. First of all, humble ourselves. Secondly, don't be afraid of the truth. This is a big one. A lot of people actually in reality are afraid of the truth. The truth is hard. You've heard of the term a hard truth or the truth knocking you upside the head, right? Truth does that. Truth doesn't really care about your feelings. Truth is just truth.
Well, that's your truth.
Yeah. That's what we do. We run into this on campus all the time. Well, my truth is, oh, man. Yeah. And thirdly, ask God for wisdom. As Christians, definitely do that. James talks about that. You ask God for wisdom if you lack it, and you expect him to give it to you because he promises he will. Okay, so we're going to talk about a few things specifically here. First of all, we're going to talk about the nature of humanity. This is really important. Again, foundational things to get underneath this topic. What is the nature of humanity? Let me ask these questions. Are we superior beings? Well, we like to think we are sometimes. Going back to Adam and Eve in the garden, that's what Satan tried to tempt us to believe, right? Are we conquering superheroes? Why is there such a fascination with superhero Marvel movies these days? There's so many of them. I think we like to think that we're that. We like to imagine that we can rise above, right? Are we lions roaring in victory? Humanity and humanism, whether it's the official religion humanism or just the philosophy of humanism, likes to elevate humans and put them in this place where this is exactly what we are. We are the lions. We are the conquerors. We're the highest evolved, right? That's what our culture teaches. And so we're in New Age stuff, even teaches now we are evolving into godhood, right? It's amazing how they mix their metaphysical things, and they're supposedly so scientific with this evolutionary, but they mix this metaphysical. So is this us? Are we these lions? Are we conquering? Another question, are we immune to brainwashing? Well, it's very interesting. Who we are as humans is kind of foundational to this whole thing. If we don't get that right, we're going to get some other things definitely wrong. Who is God? Who is man? Those are the two most important doctrines I think you can learn. And they mirror the two greatest commandments, right? Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then loving your neighbor, loving fellow man as yourself. There are two persons compared to lions in Scripture. Anybody know who they are? First of all, we got Jesus. He's called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah in Revelation. And secondly, yeah, Satan. Satan is called a roaring lion prowling around, seeking whom he may devour. How about us? Is this us? What does Scripture say we are? There you go. That's us. That's us roaring in victory, right? We're called sheep. This is not very flattering to hear. Again, our pride, but all through Scripture, we're called sheep. Let's take a little bit at sheep. What are sheep like? I've had some experiences with sheep. Sheep tend to follow the herd, right? Wherever the crowd. Yeah. Wherever the crowd goes, the sheep go. I have some stories to tell you in just a second. Sheep tend to get themselves into sticky situations. Right? Yeah. Do we ever get ourselves into bad situations? I believe so. Sheep tend to be kind of stupid. And this one is kind of sobering, but sheep are pretty frail. And they die easily. We are not that strong. It is not flattering to be compared to sheep. My experience with sheep, my main one is when I was, I did some ministry schooling for youth ministry in Australia. And I got to spend a month on Tasmania, the island south of Australia, a beautiful place. And we stayed on a hilltop overlooking the capital of Hobart, Tasmania. But it was a sheep farm where we were staying. But it was very interesting because the guy who owned the sheep flock, it's flock, right? Yeah, I keep saying herd, flock, the sheep flock, he was trying to sell them. He was done being a shepherd. And so these sheep were sheep without a shepherd, quite literally, roaming the acres around the hill. And it was very interesting to watch them, because I would go out for prayer walks and time on there. I enjoyed the peaceful scenery and everything. But when I encountered, what I encountered with the sheep was very, very illuminating. For one, they were dumb, because I would walk. I wasn't trying to sneak up. I'd walk very just loudly even, you know, on the road. But they wouldn't notice me until I was really close. And there was this huge, it was probably 100 of them. And then what happened was very interesting. I was trying to be very kind. But I'd walk up, and then one would notice me. And what do you think they did? Panicked immediately. I don't know if in their minds I was coming with this big axe or something, but I wasn't. They just panicked. And what was very interesting is the one that saw me then bolted through a barbed wire fence, tearing up flesh, wool flying everywhere. And you'd think that his companions would say, oh, don't do that. But again, they follow the crowd. Every single one of those sheep went through the barbed wire fence to get away from me, the axe murderer, in their fear, and got torn up. I mean, there's blood on the thing. I just felt so bad. I was like, these poor, stupid sheep. What are they doing? As I walked the grounds too, I think I counted over the course of the time I was there 6 dead sheep, just found corpses of sheep. Again, no shepherd was taking care of them, really. They were kind of on their own. But they died very easily. And this is my wake-up call to see what sheep are like. And then I looked at Scripture and said, we're like that? Well, Scripture says we are. Isaiah 53 talks about we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, right? 1 Peter, for you are like sheep going astray. And in John, the whole passage on Jesus being the good shepherd, he talks about us as sheep a lot. And I love that passage because he tells us how much he loves us and values us, even though we are stupid. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Maybe we're not so objective, intelligent, and immune to brainwashing as we think, because this is the nature of humanity. This is important to know. Let's talk next about the nature of thinking, okay? We're thinking creatures, or at least we're supposed to be. What is the nature of thinking? Well, the Bible says we are made in God's image, and that means we are like God in a lot of ways. Part of this has to do with how we think. We have the capacity to think in the same way God does. God is a rational being, right? He has given us laws of logic that we use. He's given us reason. Those are all great things. Those are not superior to God, but they are things we get to use as human beings if we are wise. I love this last line. Common sense is common because it originates from a common creator. You ever think about that? Common sense. Why is it common? We all have different backgrounds and different cultures and stuff like that, but common sense is common because it comes from God. So we have the ability to think, but that thinking can become corrupted. So we can fall prey to logical fallacies and other fallacies of thinking. Let's just look at this a little bit. First of all, our thinking is corrupted and can be manipulated. Do you understand this? It's part of the fall. Every part of us has been corrupted because of the fall and because of sin and death as humans. So our desires are corrupted. Our emotions are corrupted. Even our will, right, and our decisions, our choices. It's all been corrupted by sin, and God and Jesus is redeeming that. If we know Jesus, he's redeeming that and making us holy. It's called a process called sanctification. But our thinking has been corrupted as well. And we don't like to believe this, but it is. Secondly, our experiences, our pains, people who teach us, people who have influence in our lives, they can shape our thinking. Again, none of us is purely objective. That's impossible. We're all been shaped. We all bring foundational assumptions to the table. And this is interesting. Assumptive thinking, that's what I'm calling it, assumptive thinking, thinking off of our assumptions, is super common. It's probably one of the most common things we do when using our brain, yet it's the laziest and most dangerous form of brain engagement. Do we realize how often we just jump off of assumptions that haven't been examined? Okay, that's the next point. Unexamined assumptions prime us to be victims of brainwashing. It's one of the things, okay? I don't know if you guys are familiar with Jason Lyle. He has a ministry down in the Springs. Creation scientist guy, brilliant guy, astrophysicist. But I love him partly because he's so smart, but partly because when he teaches, he has such a way of just connecting with people on a very normal level. He's really good. He says foundational assumptions are like kidneys. Okay, like our kidneys. Why? Well, we all have them. We rarely give them any thought, right? The only time we give them thought is if they become uncomfortable. And the only time they become uncomfortable is if something's wrong with them, right? I never think about my kidneys usually. They just do what they do. But foundational assumptions are like that. And unexamined assumptions here, that's what we're going to look at next. They are what's dangerous here. Let's look at unexamined assumptions. Okay, what does the scriptures say regarding this? A simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps. Okay? So don't be gullible. It's Proverbs 14. Secondly, a wicked man puts up a bold front, but an upright man gives thought to his ways. Again, we're encouraged to give thought to our ways, to use those brains God gave us in a way that honors him. So a simple man, in other words, an ignorant man or a foolish man, might just believe anything, might not critically think when something's presented to you. A wicked man puts up a bold front, might get defensive, might get really angry that you're questioning what they say. Let's not be wicked or ignorant, okay? Let's not be either one of those things. Gullible, these are not good responses. Let's be wise in how we respond to this. That's part of what we're talking about today. Don't let fear, pride, or laziness keep us from going to deep places. Okay. So, I want to look at Exhibit A here. I don't know if you can read that. Science. Science itself. Okay. Big thing in our culture is science. It has been for several hundred years here now, ever since we got enlightened, that science has become really important. It's become actually a golden cow in our society and really around the world. Now we're in the kind of the postmodern era, and that's kind of being questioned in some ways, but really, there's still a lot of authority given to the term science. And I want to look at what we've been taught about that, and maybe is there any unexamined assumptions connected with science? This will challenge us, okay? Especially if you're scientific thinking, if you're more of a science-oriented type person, this may challenge us. Okay, let's see. First of all, let's talk about what science actually means. The term itself just means knowledge. That's what it means. Specifically talking about man's knowledge. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Timothy is warned by Paul about knowledge or science, falsely so called, warning about what it would do. And he says if you buy into it, it actually can make you walk away from the faith. So is this an important issue? It is very important. It can cause people to fall away. Modern science typically is referring, at least to some extent, or should be, to the what's called the scientific method. That means that something can be testable and repeatable and demonstrable in the lab, or at least in some way, using physical means. And that's part of what's one of the assumptions, too. Do we recognize that science, so-called today, at least the modern science or science defined by the scientific method, depends a lot on certain things? Have we ever thought about that? Here's that verse, 1 Timothy 6, 20 through 21. I'll go ahead and read it. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called science or knowledge, which some have professed, and in doing so have wandered from the faith. Paul seems to think this is a pretty important issue, and people can actually leave the faith because of it, because of buying into things falsely called science. Okay, let's move on to this next part here. What are some foundational assumptions about science, quote unquote, we may need to examine? Again, this may challenge you. Let's look at them here. Number one, science assumes that our physical senses and brains are pretty authoritative, don't they? That's what it's all based on. Did you know that? You have five physical senses, and science is based on data received by those senses. Okay? What we call, again, modern science. Now, you can expand science into the philosophical realm. I'm not talking about that right now. I'm talking about what's called the hard sciences, right? But it's based on our five physical senses and our brains in interpreting that data and coming to conclusions. So what is it assuming? It's assuming they're authoritative. Are man's faculties really infallible? Are they unchanging? Can our senses be tricked? Well, yeah, we have things called optical illusions, right? Can your memories be tricked? Have you ever remembered something super clearly and then you're back to the place and it's different? Oh, yeah. So this is putting a lot of authority, the whole term of science puts a lot of authority on man's abilities to be authoritative, really, is what it comes down to. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but we've done that, and we've been taught to do that, and most of us have never thought about it, probably. Oh, yeah, science. We're going to talk about science is used in a bullying manner, actually. And by the way, just so you know, I am not against science. I love it. It's one way of using our brains, and it's one way of discovering who God is. So I'm not against science at all. I'm just trying to show some of the things we may not have thought about. Can we trust our senses not to deceive us? We just talked about that. No, we cannot. Can we trust our brains to work perfectly all the time? Who here never has a brain, you know, issue? Brain fog, forget something, walk into a room. I've done that. My wife laughs at me. I'll go upstairs to get something specifically. Half an hour later, I'll come back down, and I did 12 other things. And I totally forgot what I went up to. And I was like, oh, yeah, I need to go back up and get that one thing. Okay, I'm not the only one. I'm glad. Do our brains work perfectly? And do the brains of these so-called scientific experts work perfectly? Are these people infallible? Are we infallible? No, we are not. Sometimes we're trained to think that maybe we are, though. And this question, how and why did we start to trust so strongly in science? We don't have time to go into a historical, cultural lesson today, but again, the Enlightenment and certain things in our culture have raised this up and made it the number one thing. And again, this might surprise you. You're like, oh, you're with Alpha Omega Institute, who loves science. And again, I do, but I understand how this can be misused, just like the Bible warns us. Is our trust in so-called science, or is it in something better, someone better? Okay, let's look at this other one. That science is the only way, or even the best way, to know. Is science a way of knowing? Yeah, it is. Again, using our five senses, taking that data into our brain, coming to conclusions, testing it through hypotheses, and seeing what the best possible answer might be. That is one way to know. Is it the only way we know things? Some people might try to convince you it is, that there's nothing outside of science that can be trusted. But let me ask you this question. Do we only know things through our physical senses? Are we these computers, just series of ones and zeros that only know things through our senses? No. Everybody intuitively knows that. Even using the word intuitively, that's different than knowing through our five senses. We know that there's other ways of knowing things. Through our conscience, through our intuition, through love and things. Some of these things that are greater that can't be explained by science, we know through those things. Every human being will admit this if they're pressed far enough. We have a soul. We have a different level than just our physical. About this, does science determine truth, or does it merely reveal it? It reveals it, right? Science is one way to get to know something. We don't determine it. We aren't making truth through science. We're figuring it out. I think God loves it when we figure it out. I'm going to misquote this. The proverb where God says it's the glory of God to conceal matter and the glory of kings to search it out. I think that's how it goes. So God loves it when we find out more about him through the world, through creation. Maybe we need to think more clearly about what it means to prove something. Have you ever had somebody say, I don't believe something unless you prove it to me? Usually I mean scientifically. But then all those assumptions are built into that statement, aren't they? Oh, if I prove it, it's just put out there as this ultimate thing, and no one stops to think and say, what does prove actually mean? And does scientifically, with your senses, prove anything, really? Something to think about. I wish we could go further into that, but we're not going to right now. Okay, next we're going to look at the power of ideas. The power of ideas. Okay, this is where we get into some really scary stuff. Okay, the Bible says we are sinful and separated from God as humanity. We are easily deceived. We have an enemy who is actively deceiving us. And the central battle has always been truth versus lies. You ever thought about that? Some people say it's good versus evil. Well, yes, but it's really truth versus lies. Satan came in and tricked Adam and Eve, not with some blatant thing of evil. And in fact, even the act that they did, you ever think about this? Picking a fruit is not inherently immoral, is it? That wasn't the point. The point was the trickery. The point was the lies. He came in and he made them doubt God's word and doubt his character. And that was the central thing. The central battle has always been truth versus lies. I think you'll see that with anything. Anything, any sin we do, actually, there's a lie underneath it that we're believing. Oops, I think I missed that last part. Go back. Ideas, especially ones that are told us over and over again loudly, tend to have power over us. Okay, this is getting into something we call propaganda. Propaganda, okay. Propaganda, let's talk about this. This is something that can be really hard to talk about. What's the definition of propaganda? the manipulation of minds through constant exposure to messages. It's a good thing we don't have constant exposure to messages in our world today, do we? Yeah, there's none of that. In order to make those minds accept assumptions, there's those assumptions again, that can be unreasonable, untrue, both. What happens? You come to faulty conclusions. You think about the way an argument goes. You have the premises or your assumptions that lead you to a conclusion. We think this way whether we are conscious of it or not. So if you have these bad assumptions or bad presuppositions, it will lead to bad conclusions every time. This is how logic works.
Yeah. Joseph,
you're getting ahead of me. I'm either doing a really good job of teaching or else you're just really smart because you're getting ahead of me. I'm almost getting to him. Thanks for stealing my thunder. No, it's okay. Okay. Propaganda thrives when assumptions are left unexamined. So this is part of what we're trying to get us to do is do we examine our assumptions, examine the things. But again, I want you to think not just for yourself. We're more mature in this room, probably, in general. I don't know. If you're immature, raise your hand. Okay, there's one. But think about young kids. Kids believe anything that they're taught, don't they? And that's part of the beauty of kids, actually. I'm glad that they do. I'm glad they're innocent in that way. But then they can be led astray so easily. And up to teenagers, college, you start to develop your brain when you get in your 20s, maybe. but it's so easy for them to especially to be taken captive by these thoughts. So think about how you can affect people younger than you, maybe even younger in the faith, too. Maybe they're adults, but they just became Christians a year ago or something. Disciple them. Bring them into the Word. Help them to renew their minds. Propaganda thrives when assumptions are left unexamined. Yeah. The most famous use of propaganda that we know about probably is right here. Anybody know who this guy is? Yeah, everybody knows him. Everybody uses him as the epitome of evil, which is always thought is funny. It's like, why is... I mean, yeah, he was an evil man. Don't get me wrong, but he's always picked on. He's always, the only evil man ever to live. No, he's just exhibit A for us for recent history, right? What's that?
Trump's hair is
blonde. Okay, I don't know what you mean by that, but sure. Let's see. Yeah, Hitler and the Nazi, the Third Reich, they are probably the most famous example, especially in recent history, of the use of propaganda. And it's because as technology has increased, and again, the messages have gone out, it's become more and more an issue because it's just the messages are more prevalent, aren't they? So, what's your name again?
Goebbels.
No, what's your name?
I'm Howard.
Oh, Howard. Hope your name's not Gables. Yeah, you talked about it. How did this all get run? Well, through a man named Joseph Goebbels. He was actually, his position was minister of propaganda. There was a ministry of propaganda, very intentionally used. The communist dictatorships tend to use one of those as well. But I don't want you to separate ourselves from those things. Those are just extreme examples. I want to help us to understand how this is used even in our culture today, too. So Goebbels was the minister of propaganda, and he knew some things, okay? He said, if you repeat something loud enough and long enough, people will begin to, first of all, tolerate it, okay? Think about our society right now as we go through these things. What are some things our society begin to tolerate, maybe in your lifetime, even, when you think back? Me and my friend, I grew up in the 90s mostly as far as high school and college age and everything. We used to look back and joke about the 90s being this term where all this stuff came in. And we made light of it in a sense, but it's very serious. Things have happened, and not just in the 90s, but steadily on the way, our culture has been transformed. If you begin to tolerate it, then you begin to accept it. After you accept it, you begin to internalize it, actually make it a part of your identity even. And finally, if you internalize it, eventually you begin to champion it, right? Have we seen this in our culture? When you think of some of the sexual aberrations, transgender stuff, that's one thing. Racist ideologies, critical race theory, stuff like that. Just the Marxism that's come into our culture is really prevalent. And that's so ironic considering our past of being so anti-communism, being so scared of communism. Now it's really infiltrated in many ways. So all this stuff really follows this pattern here. He doesn't just jump in. Satan is smart enough in his wickedness. You don't just blatantly put something in front of somebody. They won't be tricked by that. A good example is rat poison, right? If you get some rat poison to kill the rats, it's not just a bunch of poison. The rats wouldn't fall for that. Here's some poison. It's a lot of food and a tiny bit of poison in the food. And that's how you get the rats to buy into it. They start eating, they end up dying. That's how we end up getting tricked too. Maybe a lot of truth or maybe some definite levels of truth, but then sneak in one little thing that's not so true. And get people to start believing that. And this is what happens. Eventually they will come to champion that. And so when we're out on that college campus, you have a lot of those students who are champion causes. They have no idea what they're talking about. Trust me on that, yeah. Okay. So part of what they did in this ministry of propaganda is they came up with propaganda movies and posters, and they had huge rallies where they spread their propaganda as well. These are some of the posters. Notice what they're doing to the Jewish people. They're presenting them as grotesque and evil and problematic, less than human. And they used a lot of this. They also used some positive propaganda. Here's Hitler walking out of a church with a cross above his head, trying to show how wonderful and virtuous Hitler was, a church-going man. He hated Christianity. He hated the Bible. He hated God. He was pure evil. But this is propaganda. People see this, and we can do this today with certain leaders or celebrities or whatever. You can start to believe things about them because of propaganda, not even realizing what's happening. They used the radio too. I don't know if you remember in World War II, there was Japan did the same thing. They had what was her name? Tokyo Rose. Yeah, I couldn't think of the name. Tokyo Rose was propaganda, spewing propaganda. So this is again happened, but this is back in the 40s, right? Today we don't have to worry about this, right? It doesn't happen anymore, right? This led to obviously the Holocaust. Yeah.
I have some magazines that were published by Douglas Aircraft during World War II, and it was anti-Japanese propaganda.
There you go.
And it showed these caricatures of Japanese with the big fangs and the bloody knife.
Oh yeah. It can work both ways, yeah. Propaganda does, it works all sorts of ways, and that's why we got to be aware of it. So again, the extermination of some 6 million or more Jews and other people as well, the concentration camps went directly to the propaganda. Not very many people stood up and said, hey, wait a second, even in the church in Germany, a lot of good books have been written about this, about the church's silence in Germany. And again, good church-going people, whatever that means, but they kept silent during this time. Very few stood up. A few did, like Bonhoeffer. He ended up paying with his life what he did. A lot of people did. They ended up in the concentration camps themselves. But eventually, law was passed that pretty much dehumanized the Jews. Okay, what do we have in our culture today? Law has been passed that dehumanizes the unborn, for example. And how many people will stand up and say this is about women's rights? It's about women's health care. They've been duped by the propaganda. Maybe we have not when it comes to abortion. Good for us. But how many other things are out there that maybe we have bought into? And think again of our kids and grandkids. Okay. It's a good thing we are not vulnerable to such things, right? Being very sarcastic, by the way. It's a good thing Hitler's Germany was an isolated past event, right? It's a good thing we are so much more advanced now, right? That last statement especially is so ironic because, again, in the world of science, we're not just told with propaganda what to believe. Like, for example, evolutionary thinking. We're told what to think about ourselves if we believe it. We're told, if you believe evolution, or if you believe the science, what all the science, so-called science says, you are superior in your thinking. You are objective. You are wise. You are superior to these other people, like these churchgoers, creationists, whatever it might be. They're taught that, and the irony is that's propaganda too. Second level of propaganda. We're going to tell you what to think and how to think of yourselves when you think that. And then people say, I'm so free thinking. It's like, you've been taught to think you're free thinking. You realize how ironic that whole thing is. So let's go back to our exhibit A, to science again, and look at it a little bit. Have we been fed any propaganda about against so-called science? I put it in quotes because, again, science itself is a good thing. I'm not trying to deny that. Which again gets back into the propaganda we'll get into. First, science is superior, the trump card in the argument. Have you ever been with someone even trying to maybe talk about Christ with them? And they say, well, I'm scientific, so I don't believe that stuff. Or you have to prove it to me. Or I don't believe. It's always presented as this thing, the superior card. I played it and you're toast. I've won. And it's so hard to combat that because in their mind, they think that's true. So it's like, wait a minute. So you got to get underneath those things. Wait a minute. Even what you believe about science might be wrong. Have you ever even thought about science itself? How about this one? People, we kind of talked about this. People who claim to be scientific or believe only in science, they're intellectually superior and they're free thinking. They've been taught that. But is it actually true?
And very selective too.
Yeah. Yeah, it can be very selective too. When we talk with people like this, we're not supposed to bash them. We're supposed to be very patient with them, be very gentle with them, show respect to them, because if you bash them, it just builds up their things too. But if you can ask the right questions and get them to start thinking themselves, you can get underneath some of those things and it can be very helpful. Someone with the label scientist is automatically an expert and authoritative. Think about COVID, even like that. Someone who's a scientist can come in. Scientists can almost talk about anything these days. Oh, here's a scientist, and they're going to talk about something not even science-related, but they're the expert, we better listen to them. How many people bought into that even during COVID and stuff like that? A good modern example. But it happens all the time. Oh, here's this person, he's an expert. They use the term expert. They use scientists, and all of a sudden, all the people who've been trained, oh, we will listen to you no matter what you say. Be careful. What's authoritative? Are these people, are they just mere humans? What's authoritative? How about the Word of God? And this one, what is called science is always true. The term is used in a very bullying sort of way. It really is. Don't fall for it, okay? It can be very hard. A lot of Christians and even a lot of pastors get kind of backed into a corner and they think, oh man, science is, for example, proven the Bible wrong. I've heard that so many times with people. And they used to say it like this, hasn't science proven the Bible wrong? They don't know themselves. They've just heard that and kind of adopted it. But they don't have any evidence themselves. So usually it's a good thing to say, oh, really? You believe that? How? Tell me. And they'll never be able to say anything, almost ever. They've just heard that. How about these phrases? Follow the science, right? Follow the science. And it's usually said in a very derogatory way, right? You know what I'm saying?
Well, a true scientist never says that he knows it all. He's always looking forward to more. He says, this is true. My basis. Yeah. What can I do from here?
Yeah. But a true, humble scientist, it can be hard to find sometimes. How about calling someone a science denier, right? That's happened a lot recently. You science denier. Calling anything unscientific is an automatic way of discrediting it in our society. People will say this, you have faith, but I have science. Again, that superior trump card type thing. And again, if you can show them that every one of us has faith, every one of us believes in some authority, and it's been built on that. Yeah. But those things, think about the bullying nature of that. We've been bullied into this. Christians, and again, it really bothers me, especially when church leaders and pastors won't take a stand on things like this because I don't want to appear stupid. I don't want to appear unscientific. I never even thought about where that idea came from in the first place, unscientific. It's been foisted on us. It's been bullied on us. That's how Satan works. He loves to deceive and he loves to bully. He loves to intimidate. Okay, all this has to do with worldview, which is my passion. So let's talk about that just a little bit. I know we're running out of time here. I'll try to finish this up pretty quick. In your worldview, unexamined assumptions and propaganda, those are kind of the two things that can really affect your worldview for the negatives. Again, think of young people especially. So we need to examine our assumptions. We need to understand how propaganda works. Thinking is not required for your worldview to be developed. It can be developed very passively. And it often is. Think about all the screen time, YouTube time that kids are in today. They're passively bringing in messages. They're not required to think. Okay? A lot of modern education is the same way. You're going to listen and you're going to spew out stuff on a test. It's not really about education. It's about indoctrination. It really is. And I think probably we understand that more than most. But how many out there do not? Okay? How many out there do not understand that? Have you been taught how to think or what to think? It's a big question to ask. Maybe ask even young students. We have the ability to think, God's given it to us, but do we use it? An historical biblical worldview trusts in two things that never change. These are what are authoritative, God's name and God's word, who he is and what he says. You gotta come back to those things, they never change. In fact, to have authoritative and absolute truth It can only be that if these things never change. If something changes by very nature, it cannot be absolute. It's always going to change. We humans are changing all the time. We need to change, right? We are bound in a change medium with time and space. Those are change mediums. God is outside of those things. He doesn't change, nor does he need to. He's perfection, right? We need these things, God's name and God's word. I say an historical biblical worldview because you could say, oh, I have a Christian worldview. Well, Christian can mean a bunch of things these days, right? And you could say, I have a biblical worldview. Well, I had a philosophy student on campus tell me, oh, well, there's 10,000 of those. I'm like, what? In other words, oh, it's all about how you interpret the Bible, right? I've learned to at least add this word historical because the more I've seen the Bible as a history, beginning to end, and that's involving creation as a foundation, going all the way to the end. Boy, it has helped me to see the whole story of the Bible so much clearer. I wish I could talk about more about that right now, but we will not. We will keep going here. Let's get through to the end here. A couple of verses that warn us. Let me catch up here. Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So much of this starts in your mind. Even your heart attitudes can start in your mind. You need to have your mind renewed. Colossians tells us, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Philosophy means love of wisdom, love of man's wisdom specifically, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. So these are some warnings that we're given in Scripture. So, as a reminder here as we close up, where do we start? I think we start with kind of stepping back from what we might know or think we know. Humble ourselves. That's a huge thing. God always says, humble yourself. Seek the truth, no matter where it may lead. Don't be afraid of it. And don't claim to seek the truth, but not really do it. Don't hedge your bets. Seek the truth. What does God say? If you seek me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart. You know. And finally, ask God for wisdom. Ultimately, you're not going to get it yourself. As Christians, we need to ask him, not just once, but continually. God, give me wisdom. In certain situations, in certain decisions, yes. But also in general, God, I need to know how to live in this world. This world that continually denies you and continually is denying you and hating you and it's becoming more and more ungodly everywhere we look in this world. I need wisdom. I need wisdom to stand on that. So as we close up, a few questions to consider. This is the last slide. In what or whom do I tend to put my trust? Okay, even authoritatively with your thinking. What do I put my trust? Do I believe this radio guy? Do I just, whatever he says goes? Do I believe just my pastor? Right? Yeah. Good man. Dieter's a good man, but I would think he would say, don't trust me. Come back to the word like the Bereans did in Acts 17, right? The Bereans in Acts 17 were more noble because they searched the scriptures. They recognized that God's name and God's word, who he is and what he says, are the authorities. So even Paul said, don't just take it my word for it. See what the scriptures say. Okay, I would say that for me today. Whatever you think about what I've taught today, don't take my word for it. What does God say? Okay. Have I examined my core assumptions? And if not, why not? Am I too afraid? Am I too lazy? Am I just ignorant? I just never thought about it? What is it? Have I examined my core assumptions that I live my life by? Because we all have them. And your life, your actions, your life decisions are all going to reflect what you truly believe. Not what you say you believe, but what you truly believe. Have you examined those things? What kind of propaganda is prevalent in our society? Am I aware of it? Do I recognize it? Do I guard my family against it? Again, think of others, not just yourself, but others too. Through what media does propaganda tend to come? These messages. And do we do anything about it? Or are we flipping about it? I mean, our society, again, constant messages, constant screens, constant entertainment. Do we guard against that with our kids and grandkids and ourselves? And finally, what lens do I look through for my worldview? All of us, our worldview is looking through a certain lens. If you look through a pink set of glasses, you'll see everything pink. If you look through blue, you'll see everything blue. If you look through corrective lenses, you'll see everything right. I think the Bible is our corrective lenses to look through and understand correctly. Okay? And why? Always ask the why questions. Why am I doing this? Why have I not examined this? Why am I afraid to go this direction? Why am I afraid to question science? all those whys, if you're an honest person, if you're really looking at the heart, honestly, before God, he will help you go there and help uncover what might be there. All right? Just a little bit over, not too bad. That's the end of my presentation this morning. I'm going to be speaking again at the service, but if you have any questions or anything, I'll stay right here and come on up and talk with me. Thank you.
I'm taking a...